Hey, welcome to episode number 280 of the podcast More Than Bread and number 30 of our series for Lent. Before we dive into Tuesday of Holy Week, for those of you who are fairly current with the podcast, as I'm dropping them, if it ain't Good Friday yet or Good Friday isn't over and you're within driving distance of Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania, let me just encourage you to consider coming to Way of the Cross. Way of the Cross is an immersive, experiential, go at your own pace, remembrance of what we now call Good Friday. It's all about the cross. It's about that day when Jesus, the Son of God, died for you and me. I tell you, it always brings me to some of my most impactful Holy Week moments. It starts at 7 a.m. on Good Friday, ends at 9 p.m. You get a guidebook when you come, and the book will give you some stuff to read and journal. You go through it at your own pace, and it's at Calvary Harvest Fields in Bowlesburg, 150 Harvest Fields Drive. So, like I said in the last episode, for the next handful of episodes leading up to Easter and probably a bit beyond Resurrection Sunday, as much as possible, we're going to go day by day on Jesus last week, Holy Week. Today's episode focuses on Tuesday of Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into town. On Monday, he cleared out the temple because the activities in the temple were squeezing out prayer and the presence of God. And then we come to Tuesday. So I want to start by reading Mark's account of the first part of Holy Week. I'm reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25 in the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. The next morning, now, my words, this is Monday, the day after Palm Sunday. The next morning after Palm Sunday, after Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, crowds going crazy. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, and Bethany is where Jesus loved to stay when he came into town. It was the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon, and it was just one of his favorite places on earth while he was on earth. So let me say it again, the next morning. Monday after Palm Sunday, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, and he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple, began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him, because the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, so this is Monday evening, that evening Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, so this is our day, Tuesday of Holy Week, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree that he had cursed the previous day, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, teacher, rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it'll happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Monday and Tuesday, let's be honest, Sunday through Tuesday, and Jesus has a pretty strong focus on the temple, the most sacred place in the collective soul of the Jewish people. So let me just start with a simple question. Do you have any sacred places? Where is your sacred space? In his book, Deep Down Dark, Hector Tobar tells a story of the 33 Chilean miners buried 2,300 feet underground for over 2 months. It was back in 2010. I don't know if you remember that. Over a billion people watched their rescue. On day one underground, Don Jose Enriquez, a Christ follower, turned to Mario and whispered, "God is the only way out of this." Before Don Jose could say no, Mario announced, "Don Jose, we know that you are a Christian man, and we need you to lead us in prayer. Will you?" From that moment on, Don Jose became known as the pastor, And there was a section of the mine called the Refuge that became their church, their sacred place. But it all started as Pastor Don dropped to his knees, asked the men to join him, because when you pray, you have to humble yourself before the Creator, he said. We aren't the best men, he prayed, but Lord, have pity on us. It was a simple statement that struck several men to their very heart. No somos los mejores hombres. We aren't the best man. Victor drinks too much. Pedro thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter. Another man dealing with anger, kneeling on the hard floor, are men who have pushed God aside, not the best men. Jesus, Don prays, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of our difficulty. We need you. Make us stronger. Help us in this hour of need. There's nothing we can humanly do without your help. We need you to take charge. Please, Lord, take charge of this. For the next 69 days, Pastor Don held a prayer and worship service every day at noon and 6 p.m. As the days progressed, more and more, even those not Christians joined in prayer and singing, prayer and worship. For us, prayer was so important, Don explained. We felt God's presence in a very special way. In those 2 months, they not only experienced the presence of the Spirit, they saw physical healings, reconciliation between men at odds with each other, and miraculous provisions. God didn't need any doors to get down there in the mine where we were, Pastor Don said. Every time we called on his name, he came. He was there. He was present. And so a dirty mine shaft, 2,300 feet underground, became a sacred place. Let's talk about sacred places. Do you have any sacred space? I have some sacred space in northern Minnesota, Trout Lake Camp. I don't know, it was probably 35 years, 32 years ago. I was at a crossroads in my life. I was at a men's retreat, and I was struggling. I was struggling with God and struggling with my place, a lot of uncertainty. It was the last night of the retreat. Hundreds of men had gathered in a large room for the last session with a speaker, and I was kind of restless in my heart, in my spirit. So rather than stay in the room, I slipped out and wandered down to the river's edge. I was sitting on a rock and just staring into the night, and I was asking God, where are you? What are you doing? And all of a sudden, I heard the men, about 300 men, singing, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. And it's a bit hard to explain, but it became God singing. I could hear him in my heart. Yes, Dan, I love you. Yes, Dan, I love you. The Bible tells you so. It changed everything. I encountered God on a rock at the edge of a river in a camp called Trout Lake, became a sacred place. Do you have any sacred places? Places that have a take off your shoes, this is holy ground kind of feel. I don't know, maybe that's why you're listening just a little bit closely now, because in a world that seems to be increasingly full of the absence of God's presence, you're looking for a place where you can encounter God. I mean, with all the chaos and division and hurt and bitterness in our world today, you might miss it, but I believe more than ever today, people are hungry for God. Even the world wants the church to be who we're really meant to be, a people who can guide them to his presence. Not a political force, a people who can guide them to his presence. What they really want is God. Everything else they can get anywhere else, but their hearts, I believe it, are hungry for God. There's no substitute for the presence of God. I love the email I got a couple of years ago from Todd, a guy who loves being on our property at Harvest Fields. If you haven't been here, you should come. He wrote to our dear friends at Harvest Fields, my family really appreciates everything you offer to the community. We visit often for disc golf and swimming, and we look forward to the mountain biking too. We realize inviting the public to these spaces involves sacrifice. Some people may not treat the spaces with as much respect as they should, and yet you continue to share. And I just wanted to take a minute to express some deep heartfelt gratitude. We find ourselves using the spaces often, and we realize it's not just the activities. It's the activities supercharged with some special magic. Our family is not religious, and yet more each time we visit, I feel something I can only describe as the presence of God. Thanks again for sharing that. Do you understand? We're all looking for God. In some ways, that's all that really matters. So let's ponder sacred places. The Bible is full of sacred places, but none were more sacred than the temple, which for the people of God contained the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. If you asked Moses about his sacred place, he might have told you about a burning bush or a mountaintop, but even more likely, it was a tent called the tabernacle. That was the beginning of the temple. There are few sacred places in the world that compare with the temple in Jerusalem. It is the most sacred place in the collective soul of the Jewish people, his house. First built by King Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1:15, it tells us that he made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and no expense was spared for this sacred place. The dedication day was filled with music and celebration. And then Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 6. He said, Lord, there's no God like you. You keep your promises. You pour your mercy out. Now, O Lord, hear my cry. May your eyes be open toward this place of worship day and night, this place where you said you would put your name. O God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. Arise, Lord. Let this be the place of your presence. And it says in 2 Chronicles 7 that when Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't even go in because the presence of God was so overwhelming, so overpowering. It was a sacred place. And every year, it seems like millions of people go on pilgrimage to Israel, journey to a sacred place. Before Lynn and I were given the first opportunity to go, we've been there twice. I used to joke that I was more interested in being a resident where God is than in being a tourist where God used to be. But man, to drive through the hills of Bethlehem and wonder which one was the place where the shepherds saw the angels and found out about Jesus' birth, to sit by a pool where Jesus touched and healed a lame man, to touch a rock and wonder if it was the rock that held a cross that held Jesus. Now, I can't even begin to describe for you what it was like to walk up to the base of what used to be the temple, the Wailing Wall, it's called now, scores of Jewish men and women in prayer, and then to walk on top of Mount Moriah, the Dome of the Rock, third holiest site in the world for Muslims, perhaps within yards of where the Holy of Holies was. And in years past, it's been the epicenter of the battle raging between Israelites and Palestinians, and we wonder how could it be so important. But it's important because even for secular Jews and wayward Muslims, there is a generational memory of the presence of God, and that memory is so compelling that they fight over where God was. People all over the world, they're hungry for God. And so Jesus goes into this sacred place and he cleans house. That was the last episode. Some believe this was an act of reform, that Jesus was upset with how the marketplace had intruded upon the sacred space. But in Mark 13, Jesus predicts that the temple will be destroyed. Why reform what won't be restored? See, I don't think Jesus is interested in restoring the temple as a sacred place. I think Jesus' action that we talked about in the last episode is designed more to make a point than it is to make a difference. With a prophetic act, Jesus is proclaiming an end to the glory days of the temple. And he's saying that there's a better way to encounter God than by going to a sacred place, because the problem with sacred places is that if we aren't careful, sacred places lead to walls, walls that keep people out. In Jesus' day, the house of God was all about walls. Right? We talked about that in the last episode. And let's be honest, for some people, our sacred places have become impassable walls. The church of the last decade or decades has done a pretty good job of building some walls. Man, I hope you know, I love sacred places, places where it seems like the veil between heaven and earth is thin. I love Sunday morning corporate worship. I do. I love preaching. I experience the presence of God when we worship together. My heart is tenderized in worship. And while it doesn't have to happen in a church building, it can. A building is a wonderful tool as long as the tool doesn't become a wall. There's nothing wrong with sacred places unless our sacred places are surrounded by impassable walls. In fact, sometimes, let's be honest, aren't we hoping that the wall keeps God in his sacred place? I mean, we're happy when we come to church and find that God is in the house, but sometimes we live like we hope he's under house arrest. Which leads to this curious object lesson, this moment on the way to and from the temple, from which we gain some of what I call our fig tree lessons. Jesus cleans the temple on Monday, but as they're going to the temple, Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree without figs. And he said to the tree, and remember, this isn't the tree's fault. It's early in the season. But Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Next, Jesus does his stuff at the temple and they go back to Bethany. And then the next morning, Tuesday, they head back into town and they pass by that same fig tree and it had withered from the roots up. It was dead. The fig tree you cursed has died, the disciples said, with just a little bit of wonder, maybe even a little bit of fear in their voices. And then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it'll happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Now, what in the world was Jesus doing? Wasting God power to curse a little old fig tree? I mean, that's not very green. Maybe a little bit vindictive. But actually, Jesus isn't flipping off figs with divine power. He isn't in a bad mood. This is a vitally important teachable moment. Jesus cursed the fig tree to clarify a temple truth. Here's the truth. Fruitless fig trees are as helpful as prayerless temples and faithless prayers. Fruitless fig trees are as helpful as prayerless temples and faithless prayers. Jesus looks at his disciples and gives this amazing prayer promise. Have faith in God, and you'll say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it'll be done. Now, we've actually cheapened this promise into a proverb. Faith moves mountains. But the primary application of this prayer promise is not that God will remove all the barriers from your life if you just believe. Jesus was not talking about mountains. He was talking about this mountain, a specific mountain in plain view of the disciples. It was the Temple Mount. It was the sacred place. He was saying to his disciples, if you will have faith, if you will pray, if you love people and forgive each other, I will usher in a new day, a day that values sacred people over sacred places, a day when the God without walls fills the whole world with his glory. In other words, pure and simple, God values people over places. And he will not pour out his presence in revival and awakening if we don't value people over places. You understand, that's what we are reminding each other every CWOW Sunday. CWOW Sunday at Calvary is Church Without Walls. We don't gather every fourth Sunday. We're doing that. We're reminding each other that God values people over places. And because God values people over places, we're entering a chapter of the church that calls for scattering well more than gathering well. God is saying, go to them. If they won't come here, go there. Go there with simple acts of kindness, living proof of a loving God. For those of you thinking, we can do that on any day. Why cancel church? We go out for them, but we cancel church for us. We cancel church to remind us that you can't cancel church if you are the church. See, the church is not a place you go. It's the people who go, a people who are sent on mission with God everywhere because walls can't keep him in and they can't keep him out. Understand, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, which kept everyone away from the holy presence of God, that curtain was torn in two. And you know what? I think all these years, way too often, we think the primary message in that moment was come in, you're invited, come into God's presence. There's nothing keeping you from God's presence. But I don't know, what if God tore the curtain in two as a way of saying, I will not be put in a box. Walls cannot contain me. Listen, this changes everything. Do you understand? Since the resurrection, any place can be a sacred space because Christ is let loose and his presence brings the sacred to every space he touches. That's why every revival begins with an arrival, a fresh revelation of the glory and the majesty, the love and the power of Jesus. The presence of Christ. The good news is that God cannot be put in a box. Walls cannot contain him. And because of that, I am filled with hope and expectancy that every time I step out my door, there he is. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray a simple prayer. Would you make us a people of prayer? Would you make us a people? Would you cause us to recognize how hungry we are for your presence? How our souls literally hunger for your presence. God, I pray that that would be more important to me, more important to us than anything else in life. God, hungering for your presence makes us better husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, workers, friends. But God, we need to hunger for your presence. And I pray that you would help us to be, as we hunger for your presence, that you would help us to be a people of prayer. That we would take prayer and your presence everywhere we go, so that everywhere we go, there you are. That whole neighborhoods and communities would awaken to your presence and would choose Jesus as the peace giver, as the hope bringer, as the savior of our souls. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.